I want to read to you guys from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14 through verse 19. It says this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And this is the word of the Lord.
My name is Paul Borden. For those of you I haven't met, this February, I celebrated my 80th birthday. By the way, the secret is selecting the right parents. I just want you to know that. When you celebrate your 24th birthday or your 35th birthday or even your 50th birthday, at least for me, I never thought about being 80. But when you celebrate 80, you begin to reflect on life. Two reflections I want to share with you. It was 30 years ago in 1994 that your former pastor, Leith Anderson, and your church chair, Pat Mazarol, invited me to come to Wooddale to create a new ministry called Teaching Church Network, based on a ministry that Wooddale then had called Church Grow. For 30 years, I have had the opportunity to be a part of the Wooddale in one way or another, good friends with Dale and with Kyle, and it's been a blessing to me. The second reflection, though, I've had numbers of times because it happened almost 45, 50 years ago. I was 30-some years of age teaching at a Bible college in Denver, Colorado. Every year, we would dismiss classes for 2 days and have a spiritual life conference for the students. We'd always invite in a special speaker, and this year, we had invited a very famous speaker, traveled all across the country, had written books, had been a seminary professor, taught overseas, and just was a well-known Christian. We were delighted to have him. During that conference, in a break, I and several other faculty members were talking with him, asking him some questions. One of my colleagues said, "Dr. So-and-so, after all of these experiences God's given you, after all your walk with Jesus, all the things you've done, what is it that kind of is that which is the essence of Christianity? Almost like the proverbial man who climbs the mountain to meet the guru and say, what's the essence of life?" The answer he provided was not one I expected, and probably the other colleagues with me. Here's what he said: "The older I get as a Christian, I realize the sins I struggled with as a young person, I still struggle with as an adult." I didn't expect that, because somehow in my mind, the thought was that if you're a Christian long enough, if you walk with God for a long time, and if you try to serve him well, there will come a day when you're not perfect, but the struggle, the battle, somehow is almost over of trying to live effectively for Jesus Christ. In fact, when I was a youngster, my parents on holidays used to take us to a Bible conference. And there were big signs all over the Bible conference about being a victorious life conference, as though there was a time when you achieved the victory and life was just somehow different as a Christian. But if what that person said is true, and as an older person, I'm inclined to believe him, the question comes, how does God help us? If we're going to walk with him for all of our lives, whether we're teenagers or whether we're senior adults, what help is there if the struggle continues on and on and on? I believe the Apostle Paul tells us that in the passage that was just read. In the book of Ephesians, where that passage is found, Paul, in the first three chapters, has been developing some pretty heavy theology. He has pointed out the fact that when you and I are born, before we've ever hardly done anything, we're already born in sin. We have a sin nature and we are separated from God. But when Jesus Christ came as both God and human and died for us and paid the penalty for our sins, it provided a way that we might experience spiritual resurrection and become new people who now have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ then takes us and puts us in this entity that he calls the church. And no matter where you are in the world, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're brilliant, whether you're just average intelligence, whether you work hard, whether you have an easy life, if you belong to Jesus, you are in this family, and that in this family, God has no favorite children. He loves us all. He treats us all equally. In the Old Testament, he said to the nations, "Israel is my favorite nation." But in God's family, there are no favorite children. And he says, because of that, I want to pray and ask God for one thing. Because if this one thing happens, there will be two significant implications in your life and in mine. The thing he prays for is found in beginning in verse 17, where he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Paul says, that's what I want you to pray for. That somehow you grasp that God loves you. Now, he says, the love of God is bigger than the universe. One of the advantages we have today that these people didn't have, because of rockets and telescopes, we get pictures of the immensity, to some degree, of the universe. And God says, and Paul says, if you could go from one side of the universe to the other, to the highest, to the lowest, that's how big God's love is. But then he says, I want you to grasp that. I mean, I knew as a child, Jesus loved me. I'd been told that. God so loved the world. I knew that Bible verse. But somehow grasp that God, with this big love, loves us. When I was a child, my parents used to give me all these sayings that somehow they hoped would make me a wiser adult. I don't think it worked. You know, one was like a penny saved is a penny earned, which doesn't mean anything if you don't have any pennies, you know, or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, which if you really try that, you'll fall over. But there was one saying that clicked. My father said, "The early bird catches the worm." Now, I think the reason that clicked is that even as a child, every time we went to church, it seemed like we were having a potluck dinner. I don't know if you know what potluck dinners are, you know, where everybody makes something, brings it, puts it out, and then kind of like a buffet, everybody goes through and does that. Now, the reason I liked potluck dinners is usually somebody made a plate of deviled eggs. We never had those at home, but I love deviled eggs. And I realized early on I'd be standing in line looking at the plate of deviled eggs and I was counting them. And I was counting all the people ahead of me. And most of them, in their hoggish way, were taking them. Some even took two, if you can imagine. And I wasn't going to get any deviled egg. I realized I was the worm that lost. That if the potluck, I needed to be near the front of the line. I grasped really what that meant because I missed those deviled eggs. Paul says, that's what I want you to do with the love of God. If you could just grasp in such a way that it makes sense, it's something you think about daily, it's part of your life, it changes the way you live. He says, that's what I pray for. Now, in Romans, he describes it this way. He says, God's love is high and deep, just like the universe, and nothing can separate us from God's love. He says, Satan, who's the accuser of the brother, and looks at you or me, and he says, look, they say they're a disciple, but they lied, they cheated, they marginalized some person. Why should they be your son or daughter? God, Paul says, because of his love, the charge can't stand. The condemnation can't come because nothing can separate us. Why? Paul says in that passage, we have proof. Because before we even knew God, he did the best thing for us. When my children were younger, we had a friend who collected cars. Actually, he collected Corvettes. And if you know anything about cars, usually the older the car is and the more pristine the condition in which it exists, the more expensive the car. And one day we were driving by our friend's house and my son shouted out, "Hey, he's got a new Corvette. Let's go see it." So we drove around the block to get out and look at the Corvette. And as we're getting out of the car, I said to my son, he was about 10, "Whatever you do, don't ask to go for a ride." Because all I could see is being in the car and getting hit by a Volkswagen. So we're looking at the car and he's talking about all its advantages and how much it cost and everything. And my son says, "Can we go for a ride?" And I was about ready. And then all of a sudden, he reached in his pocket, tossed me the keys and said, "Go for the ride." Now, the minute he tossed me those keys, I knew I could borrow his lawnmower. I could get his hedge clippers. If we went to lunch, he'd pick up the check. Why? Because he was willing to take the most precious thing he owned and let me use it. And Paul says, God, before you and I were ever born, took the most precious thing, his son, and let him die for us. And if he'll do that for us then, what do you think he'll do for us now that we are his and he loves us? Let me give you just a specific example, a sample of how God loves us. The Bible says that when we sin, because we fail God often, but when we confess that sin, that means we agree with God, I lied, I cheated, I failed my spouse, I didn't treat my children well at that point, it was my temper. And I agree with you, that's sin. That God, first of all, forgives us our sin. But then he forgets our sin. He creates holy amnesia and says, I don't remember. And then he cleanses us from our sin. He removes the sin from us. And then he takes away the guilt. In my lifetime, some of my reflections, I can still remember times I feel guilty. But with God, there's no guilty because he loves me. Paul says, can you just grasp that? Why? What difference does that make? Well, the first difference is he talks about in verse 16, where he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Apostle Paul says, if you can grasp how much God loves you, it will make you a stronger person emotionally, mentally, in your soul. It will strengthen your inner being. Probably the best way to understand this is to put it in the negative. Paul says, discouragement will not get you down. Now, having lived life, I realize that discouragement is something that many of us experience often. Let me look at some of these reasons for discouragement. Failure. I've set some goals, but I haven't kept those goals. Or I've failed my spouse, or I've failed my family, or I failed my boss, and I didn't want to do that, and that failure produces discouragement. Or lack of progress, that when you graduate from high school or university, you say, by the time I'm 40, I want to get this done. And now you're 50, you haven't even come close to it, and you're discouraged. Or criticism, where people who say they're your friend, they have your back, but somebody else tells you, you know what they said about you? You know what they think of you? And there's that discouragement. Or being overwhelmed. Of just living life and work and appointments and all the things we have to do and all the pressures. And it's as though we just can't get off this spinning merry-go-round. Or isolation of COVID. How people who were alone couldn't get out. There was discouragement. Or all of those extenuating circumstances. Disease. Death. Stock market, interest rates, Not being able to get a mortgage for the house, not able to sell the house we want to sell, that we want to do something different. It's not my fault. It's just all those extenuating circumstances. Or comparison. You go to your 30th high school reunion. You meet two people you didn't even know you were in the same class in high school because they weren't part of your group. And as you talk to them, you realize they make more money than you do. They have a better job. Their family seems so much more put together than your family. And you're discouraged. Paul says, if you understand the love of God and that God loves you, it helps you with discouragement. I became a follower of Jesus at a very young age. And I knew then that God wanted me to be a preacher. My brothers were preachers. I wanted to be a preacher. So I knew enough, at least the path I thought was I had to go to college for 4 years. Then I had to go to seminary. And then I could be a preacher. And so all the way through school, I was doing everything I could to go to college. My parents didn't have a lot of money because they were still living with the effects of the depression in their lives. And so I was working, saving to go to college. And when I was 18, I went to Bible college. It was in Philadelphia. And I was excited. I was now going to begin that journey to become a preacher. Had enough money to pay for that first semester. Had a job. Went there. And by the end of the first semester, I was so discouraged. All the money had run out. I had no money for the second semester. I hadn't done as well as I thought in some courses. Relationships that I thought were going to be good relationships hadn't panned out, and there were times I felt so lonely and all by myself, and nobody cared. But home for Christmas, and my father said he didn't have any money for college, and some man I hardly knew loaned me $90 to make a down payment on my second semester. But when I went back to college, the discouragement was still there. The fact that I was going through all of this stuff and nobody cared. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, I said, I'm out of here. Packed my suitcase, took what little money I had, and just left. Didn't tell anybody except my parents, who I sent a note, which was not the most complimentary note, because I didn't think they cared either. And I was gone. Well, after 3 or 4 days, I realized I hadn't planned too well. Money's running out. My brother had just become a pastor in Western Pennsylvania. I figured I had enough money to buy a bus ticket to get up to his place, and I was hoping he'd put me up so I could get a job and then do whatever it is, because being a preacher was off the boards. I went with my brother, and he said, let's do something about this. Got in his car, and we drove all the way back to the college, and he begged them to let me back in. Took me home, and we had somewhat of a reconciliation with my parents. And I got back into college. But the discouragement was still there, except on the first of every month, I would go to my mailbox, and there'd be an envelope from my brother and his wife. And in the envelope, there would be a check, sometimes for $25, $50, $100. Now, that wasn't encouraging. Because basically I took the check down to the financial aid office and paid my bill. But what that check meant to me was that my brother, who was living on a very limited income at this little church, he and his wife loved me enough to sacrifice their budget, their wants, their needs. So every month, I could stay in college. The Bible says when we're going through discouragement, what my brother and his wife did for me is what God does for us. He says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And as I look back over the years of my life, there's been lots of times of discouragement. But I can say at this point, looking back, I've seen the love of God. I didn't always recognize it. I often in my Christian walk just assumed God tolerated me. I wasn't bad enough for him to kill me, but to love me, And God says, I love you with a love that's bigger than the universe. The second implication is found in the last verse of that passage where he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, all the gifts and talents that God has given you, that may help you mature, may help you grow and develop as a Christian. Here's some descriptions I've seen for maturity. Emotional stability and resilience. That's my favorite. Because if you think about it, maturity doesn't come when life is really doing well. There's money in the bank, the job's going well, my family's going well. In fact, in my arrogance, I often take credit for that. It really doesn't create a lot of maturity. But maturity comes is when you experience the discouragement and then you see the love of God somehow helping you. That's what gives you resilience. That's what encourages you to keep on keeping on, or to be responsible and accountable. We live in a culture where everybody is often the victim. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my poor thinking. It wasn't our poor decisions. But there's times I've got to sit down and say, God, it was my decision. I did do this. I've got to take responsibility for it. I've got to be accountable. There's been times when I've had to sit down in front of people and say, it's my fault. It's not easy to say to people, I failed you. Will you forgive me? It's not easy. But that's what begins to produce the maturity and the fullness of God, to be with people who have a wise perspective. I worked with a leader for years who was a very wise man. I was always amazed when we were making a major decision, he could foresee all those unintended consequences if you decided this way or if you decided that way. He would ask questions, say, have you thought about this as you make the decision? And to have that perspective that comes with living and seeing God at work, because you found out that when the discouragement comes, God loves us. And there is a perspective. It causes us to adapt and to have flexibility. Then I've been starting down this path, and as it were, it didn't happen, and I was discouraged, and all of a sudden, God opens up another path, and it turns out to be a better path. It goes on with empathy and compassion. I lived where we didn't have a lot of money. We worked hard. My mother worked outside the home. My father had three jobs. There wasn't a lot of compassion. There wasn't time for it. It's just, you know, if everybody else worked hard like we do, somehow they could live as well as we did, which wasn't great. And I have found that the older you get, the more you say, I've got to walk in their shoes before I make a judgment. I've got to think about what they're doing. But that only comes with maturity and to work well with others. I have found in my life that when I'm discouraged, God's love is often shown to me through three people. The first person is my wife. She's my rock. Intelligence, her tenaciousness, her entrepreneurship, her wisdom. In fact, she allows me one good idea a month. But when I say to her, I'm discouraged, she becomes that tiger that wants to defend me, that wants to encourage me, that reminds me God did this and God did that. The other people are my two adult children, with whom I communicate constantly. They love me. They respect me, and we talk about everything. And when I say, I'm dealing with this, they say, but Dad, remember this. Remember that. Remember what God did here. And God has used them often to be his source of love in my life. Because Paul says, if we can grasp how much God loves us, it helps us with discouragement. And it helps us grow and mature. As I mentioned, my parents had a very difficult life. Five children. One died at age 2, another at age 20. My mother had several miscarriages. My early memory of my father is working 3 jobs just to pay the bills most of his life. When I was about 40, we had moved to Denver. They still lived on the East Coast. And I began to think, of all my father had done. We never hugged or kissed or anything. We just, you know, we just lived life. I thought, he worked hard. He worked often. And so I wrote him a letter. And I said, Dad, you did this when we were growing up. You've done this. You've done this. You've done this. And I want to thank you. And I want to tell you, because I haven't said it in years, I love you. Mailed the letter. For the next month, every time the mail came, give me the mail, give me the mail. I got to see how my father's going to answer the letter. He never did. And then a year later, they came out to visit us in Denver, mainly see the grandkids. I thought, my father's going to tell me about the letter. Never did. November 1st, my father was then 82. My brother called me, he had been traveling. He said, I came home. Dad has cancer. It's invasive, it's aggressive. I'm not sure he's going to live through Thanksgiving. You need to come see him. So the next weekend, I made all kinds of arrangements and I went home to see my father. Walked in on Friday afternoon and he stretched out, emaciated except for an extended stomach filled with cancer. There's Saturday and Friday and Sunday, it was time for me to leave and go back to Denver. I walked into his bedroom, gingerly laid down on the bed next to him. I said, Dad, I've got to leave. I just wanted to come in and say goodbye and tell you I love you. And he looked at me, and tears began to come out of his eyes. He said, do you remember that letter you sent me? Yeah, think about it all the time. He said, you'll never know what that meant to me. Thank you. I love you. Prayed, embraced, and I left. My father, because of the way life had treated him, couldn't say that till the very end. But your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father has said it time after time after time. I love you. I love you. I love you. If we could just grasp that, it helps us to deal with discouragement. And it helps us to become mature in our walk with Jesus. Because our Father loves us with an unconditional love. He has no favorites in his family. He loves us all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for what Jesus Christ did for us before we were ever born. That Jesus Christ, as God, loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us. Just a moment, we're going to celebrate that. May it remind us and help us, even as we eat the bread and drink the cup, grasp your love for us. Thank you, Father, for being a loving God who cares so deeply for his children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.